Last week we started into Jeremiah and in this study on suffering and deliverance. And you'll remember that we basically just introduced the book of Jeremiah, and we saw that Jeremiah was called as a young man. As a matter of fact, the Lord called him and knew him before he was even born, but he was called to prophesy as a young man, and he used that as an excuse, and the Lord told him to go do it anyway. And the Lord had a daunting task for Jeremiah to face a nation of people who had hard hearts and hard faces and that were going to resist him. And nevertheless, he was told to go and preach what the Lord would have him to preach. So we want to continue looking at Jeremiah's ministry. And today I'll just give you a brief overview of what we'll cover. We're going to look at the severe degree of corruption in the nation of Judah. We're just going to walk through a couple of chapters of Jeremiah and pick out some of the high points and just show you the condition of that nation. And it was absolutely terrible. We're going to see that they didn't want to hear Jeremiah's prophecy and even threatened to kill him, as a matter of fact. They really did not want to hear what he had to say. Jeremiah was all alone. And when he was all alone, he was depressed and he was filled with indignation. But yet the Lord promised to be with him. The people of Israel conspired against him, as we'll see. He was beaten and he was put in the stocks. And then he was taken back out of that. And he nevertheless prophesied against the cities of Judah, as the Lord told him to. And the Lord delivered him out of their hand. And we're going to see this as we go through Jeremiah in the next 2 or 3 weeks, that this will be repeated throughout Jeremiah's ministry, how he will continue to preach and he will continue to be persecuted and the Lord will continue to deliver him. So let's look at the condition of the nation of Judah prior to their captivity and during this time of Jeremiah's prophecy to them. And we're going to see here that they were entirely corrupt. So corrupt they were, as a matter of fact, that the Lord had said that if he could find one decent person, one person that executed judgment, one person that sought the truth, he would pardon the city. For one person. And you know the history. The city was destroyed. And what does that tell you? There wasn't one single person in that city that did judgment and sought the truth outside of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. The Lord says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see and know, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man." Not if you can find a whole remnant. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it, God says. Find me a man, one man that executes judgment and seeks the truth. The Lord says, I'll pardon it. He would have pardoned Sodom and Gomorrah for 10. Israel was in such a worse state than Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I'll pardon it for one. And he couldn't even find that. There was no man there that executed judgment. People weren't judging for the poor, for the oppressed, for the people who had been aggressed against. But they also weren't judging themselves. And you know, this is a condition that we see in this country. There is no judgment. We see people getting away with murder, literally. We see all kinds of horrible injustices, courts ruling on things that they shouldn't. But we also see people not judging themselves. People don't judge. They don't condemn themselves. They don't reform themselves. They don't consider their ways and pass judgment upon themselves and change themselves. That's why this country is heading in the same direction that Israel was in those days. And then he said that he wanted to find just one person that seeks the truth. I was just thinking about this morning. How many people do you know outside of the people in this room that seek the truth? Think about the people that we know in this town or in these cities, in this area. How many people do you know that honestly, genuinely seek the truth, that they want to know the truth of God and they're diligently looking for it and willing to go wherever they have to find it, do whatever they have to do to get it? I don't know any, not one, outside of the people in this room and the people that are absent. I don't know any. Now, maybe there are people out there that do, but I don't know of them. Because, you know, if I knew of them, you know where they'd be? They'd be here. Or they'd at least be asking questions. I don't know any. Not one. We're pretty much in the same condition that Israel was in those days. Then these evil men that claimed to be religious, made a pretense of piety, but they were full of deceit. Look at verse 2. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Now here are people that do not do judgment and do not seek the truth, and yet they say, the Lord liveth. They profess faith in the true God, and yet they're not seeking God whatsoever. Just think about that. We see that today. Everybody's religious, right? Some people will just outright say that they're not religious, they don't believe in God, but most people say they believe in God. Most politicians say God bless America. They all pander to that Christian right voting bloc, and the Christian right voting bloc are dumb enough to believe them time after time after time. Donald Trump was a Christian, don't you know? There are people out there that still believe that, a lot of them. It's amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. There's nothing new under the sun, though. They say the Lord liveth, and they swear falsely. Just making a show. Jesus said, with their mouths they do honor me, but their heart is far from me. So it is today. They refused correction and made their faces harder than rock. Look at verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? See, God cares about the truth. Men don't care about it, but God cares about it. That's why he cares about how we worship him. It says that they which worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's eyes are upon the truth. God loves the truth. God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, thy word is truth. God is truth. His word is truth. God has his eyes on the truth. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. See, this is the nature of sinners. God strikes them, and they've not grieved. Jesus said that, you know, he and John the Baptist about this generation, that we piped unto you and you have not danced, we mourned unto you and you have not wept. It doesn't matter what you try to do to change people's minds, even to the point of striking them. Though thou shouldest bray a fool and a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him, it says in Proverbs. They weren't going to change. They refused to receive the correction. They didn't want to hear the preaching of the word. That's why they later told Jeremiah, don't prophesy to us. We'll kill you if you do. Their faces were harder than rock. That's why Jeremiah's forehead had to be harder than flint. Because rock's pretty hard, but flint's a lot harder. If you got somebody throwing rocks at you, you better have a flint forehead. They had forsaken God and were adulterers. Look at verses 7 and 8. So shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. See, they were idolaters, swearing by other gods and the Lord. You know, it says there that they said the Lord liveth, and now they're swearing by other gods, so they have this amalgamated religion here. When I had fed them to the full, then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Yea, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. This is a horrible, terrible description. Idolaters, and the Lord had fed them to the full, and what does he get in thanks for that? They commit adultery. They sin against him grievously. You know, before God had stricken them, he'd smitten them, and that didn't change them. So now he's done them well. Right, he's fed them to the full. And what does it say in the scripture? It says, let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. You can be nice to them or you can be mean to them, and they're not going to change. You see, they were proud, and they didn't believe that the Lord would judge them. So here they are, idolaters, worshiping false gods, committing adultery in troops. I mean, they're just, they got a train running to the harlots' houses. And yet, they don't believe that God's going to judge them for it. Does that sound familiar to you? A nation that is hell-bent on their sin and does not think that God will judge them for it? How about ours? Verses 11 and 12. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord. To belie means to deceive by lying, to tell lies about. They had tried to deceive the Lord. They had told lies about the Lord and said, is it not he? Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. So here they are, lying to the Lord, telling lies about the Lord, and saying that we are not going to see any trouble. We're not going to see any sword or famine. There's no war coming for us. There's no famine coming for us because we're the exceptional people. Isn't that, that's what the U.S. is, right? We're the exceptional nation, right? We are God's gift to the earth. It's our place to make the world safe for democracy, as Woodrow Wilson said, as we then proceeded to wage World War I and World War II and cause mass murder of tens or hundreds of millions of people. Really made the world safe for democracy, and at the same time supported the Bolshevik Revolution and the communists in Russia who mass murdered hundreds of millions of people. But no evil is going to come to us. This is what sinners do. They're so confident. They're so proud. They think that nothing will ever happen to them. Nothing could ever happen to the U.S. We've got these two big oceans on both sides of us, and we've got the most powerful military in the world. Yeah, well, the Lord has a way of bringing down people like that, as history has shown. They serve strange gods. Look at verse 19. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. You see, this judgment's going to come, and then they're going to say, why is the Lord doing this to us? But we were the chosen people. But we were God's people. But we were religious. Right? We said the Lord liveth. Don't you remember that? God, I said that you live. I was acknowledging the true God. Why are you doing this to us now? And God says, you want to serve strange gods? You're going to serve in a strange land to a strange people. You're going to be taken over by the Babylonians. This is a pretty bad condition, right? And it just keeps getting worse. I'm not done yet. They were a foolish people without understanding. Look at verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Yes, they have physical eyes and physical ears, and they can see things and hear things physically, but they can't see spiritually. They can't see the truth. They can't see their own sin. They can't hear the words of the prophet condemning them. No, they don't want to. How many times did Jesus end a parable by saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? Some people that just don't have the ears, they can't hear it. And that was the case with these people. Their consciences were seared with a hot iron. So were their eardrums. They couldn't hear. They couldn't see. They were past feeling. You know, I want to be really careful that you don't ever get yourself in that position where you're past feeling, where you don't feel the pricks of conscience anymore, where you can do things that used to bother you, that you've done them enough times now that they don't bother you anymore. You want to watch out for that. You're in a bad spot if that's the case. These people were wicked and treacherous. Look at verses 26 through 28. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. You know, we read in Proverbs 1 about men physically doing that, right? Lying in wait for blood to fill up their own coffers. But then we also read in Ephesians 4 about men doing that spiritually. They lie in wait to deceive. Verse 27, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. You see, there's a temporal blessing, so-called, in it for them. But it's not going to last forever. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They just look over that. They don't care about the deeds of the wicked. They pass judgment right over that. They don't want to deal with anything like that. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. They're corrupt. The judgment, the whole judicial system is corrupt. They don't stand up for the people that are to be stood up for, the people that have been harmed, the people that have been defrauded, that had violence committed against them. They don't take up that cause. They don't care. But don't pay your parking ticket, and they will come at you with a vengeance. You won't get away with that. Oh yeah, you abuse a child or something, yeah, chances are nothing's going to happen to you. You don't pay a parking ticket, you forget to pay your taxes 1 year, oh yeah, yeah, they're not going to let that one go. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. I just read most of that verse again. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Pretty bad situation, isn't it? Not only that, the land was full of false prophets and corrupted priests, and the people loved it that way. So not only did they have a corrupt judicial system, but they had a corrupt religious system. And see, Israel was known for having a good judicial system, which was really part of their religious system. The law of Moses gave them all these good laws that people would look at and say that surely this is a wise and understanding people. Their laws would be the envy of the nations. So they had a judicial system and they had a religious system to approach God, and they had corrupted both of them. And the people loved it that way. They didn't mourn and lament it. Look at verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Priests are just doing whatever they feel like. They're exercising religion according to their ways. Kind of like today. Isn't that what happens? Don't preachers and churches just exercise their religion however they want to? However the people want it? They make themselves a seeker-friendly church. They organize their church and their activities and their doctrine and their whole system around what the people want, what's going to bring in the most amount of people because that brings in the most amount of money. There's nothing new under the sun. They're bearing rule by their means. Their prophets are prophesying falsely. They're teaching lies because lies sell. And look at what this says. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? I'll tell you what you'll do in the end thereof. Suffer. That's what you're going to do. My people love to have it so. And so it is today. Ask people to go to these great big mega churches. Ask them if they love it. Of course they do. Ask them if they want to hear hard preaching, to hear their sin condemned. Of course they don't. They love to hear the smooth talking. They love to hear the motivational speeches. There are a lot of parallels between Old Testament Israel and Judah and the United States today. They were given to covetousness, including the religious leaders. Let's turn over to chapter 6 and verse 13. This is the state of the nation that Jeremiah was prophesying to. Think about that. Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. The whole way from the king down to the peasants, everyone in Israel and in Judah were given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. All the religious leadership were corrupted. All the people were corrupted, given to covetousness. I can't help but look at the parallel between our own nation. Look at the nation that we live in. Everybody's given to covetousness. Yesterday was a fine example of that. People gather together and give themselves all these presents, and all the kids. I mean, if somebody's child was given one present yesterday, unless it was like some huge $1,000 thing, I guarantee you that child would be incensed and full of wrath because he only got one gift on Jesus' birthday, supposedly. The children, the whole way from the littlest kids, are given to covetousness. They're spoiled rotten. And it goes right on up to their grandparents, the baby boomers. What a horrible generation. Really no better than the rest of them, or no worse than the rest of them, I guess, the ones that followed them anyway. The baby boomers are given to covetousness too. They're all entitled. They all think everybody owes them something. One of the brothers up in Minneapolis, he was an older guy in his 70s, and he said this is his own generation. He said his own generation was a rotten generation. He would go down to Florida just for a vacation and be disgusted at his own generation down there, the people that were so given to covetousness, and it would be just in a rage if their dinner was 5 minutes late or something, or if they had to wait in line at a restaurant or anything. These people think that the world owes them something. And so do their kids and their grandkids. It's all, I mean, it just gets worse every generation. This country was built by people that didn't think anybody owed them anything, that they were going to work by the sweat of their brow and earn every penny. And they didn't want anybody to give them anything. But that is long gone. Let me tell you what. If the new world still existed in 2021 and we found out about another land somewhere that needed to go and be homesteaded, it would never happen. Do you think for a second that anybody living today, or very few people, could go to a foreign land without there being a hotel for them to stay in when they got there, and clear land, and farm it, and create a society? This lazy, worthless generation? Come on. They were thieves, murderers, adulterers, liars, idolaters who claimed they had no responsibility for their sins. Jeremiah 7, 9 through 10. Will you steal, the Lord says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? This is a rhetorical question. He continues. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. These are not atheists. These are religious people. They are stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense to Baal, and walking after other gods. They're idolaters, they're murderers, they're thieves. These are horrible, horrible people. But they're religious. They come into God's house. And you know what they say? Because they don't want to answer for their own sins. They don't want to take responsibility for their own sins. You know what they say? We are delivered to do all these abominations. I had no choice, Lord. It was just fate. I had to do these abominations. It's your fault, actually, Lord. You predestined me to do these abominations. The Lord will tell you that that's a big load here in a little bit. We'll get to that verse. Here are a people who are all messed up, all full of sin, and you know who they blame? Somebody else. God or somebody else. What happens today? Why are people so messed up? Because of my parents. My parents didn't do a good job of training me. My parents didn't love me. They didn't hug me. And that's sad, and I realize that bad parenting can definitely have an effect on children. I'm not saying it can't. But you know what? When you're in your 20s, or 30s, or 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, stop blaming your parents. Stop blaming your parents. You want to blame your parents when you're 6 or 8 or 13? Okay, blame your parents, right? They have a direct effect on your life. Quit blaming your parents. Take responsibility for your own actions. It is not your parents' fault that you sin. You can't say we're delivered to do these abominations just because I just wasn't brought up well. I don't care if you're brought up well. Especially if you're in a church and you got the Word of God, I don't want to hear about how you weren't brought up well. You've got the Bible. You've got the Scripture. You've got all the information you need. We've got no excuses. They had polluted the house of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. You probably recognize that verse, or it may sound a little bit familiar to you. It's because Jesus Christ quoted it. You remember when he went into the temple? He made a scourge of small cords, and he beat those men. He drove those bankers out of the temple. That's what they were, money changers. And he said that his Father's house was to be a house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of robbers, saith the Lord. Polluted the house of the Lord. How many churches these days are polluted? How many churches these days, and this is not, these decorations around here are because we rent this room. It's not because we condone this idolatry. But how many churches, of their own accord, in their own buildings that they own, decorate their own buildings like this room is decorated? They polluted the house of the Lord. These people were so far gone that Jeremiah was commanded to abstain from praying for them. You think about that one for a minute or two. Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. I'm going to give you three different times where the Lord told Jeremiah to not pray for this people because they were so wicked and vile. I'm sure you've had this happen. I've had this happen. Somebody will say, oh, can you please pray for so-and-so? Oh, you know, my son just got his girlfriend pregnant. Can you please pray for them? Yep, I will. I don't tell you what I'm going to pray for them, but I'll pray for them. Yes, I will. Lord, beat them hard until they learn their lesson and stop sinning. There's a good prayer for him. Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. This is God's prophet here. One of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And God says, don't even pray to them for me, because I won't even hear you, Jeremiah. I mean, forget about hearing them. I mean, my ears are definitely blocked to their prayers. But I'm not even going to hear you pray for them, Jeremiah, because they are so vile. I mean, I spent the last half an hour. I can't believe it's been that long. I just spent the last half an hour explaining to you why God was not going to hear a prayer from Jeremiah for this people. They were so vile. I do occasionally pray for the people of this nation. Honestly, not all that much. I pray for the people in this room a lot. But I don't necessarily pray for the people of the nation a whole lot. Kind of for the same reason as this. The only reason I would pray for the people of this nation as a whole is just so if the nation is not destroyed, neither are the churches within it, right? So we kind of need them to keep the society running and all that stuff, you know? And of course I pray for God's elect within it. But I'm not praying for God to save this nation very often, I mean, except for the sake of his people within it. But anyway, look at Jeremiah 11 and verse 14. And you know, I think that's a biblical prayer because Paul told us to pray for kings and all that are in authority, not so that it would go so well with them and they would have a wonderful life, but that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why we pray for the leaders. That's why I pray for them anyway. Anyway, Jeremiah 11 and verse 14. Jeremiah 11, 14. Therefore, the Lord says, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them. in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. The previous verse, the Lord told Jeremiah he wouldn't hear him. In this verse, he says, I won't hear them. You know why you won't hear them? Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 1. I'll just read you a verse there. This is unusual, but in this sermon, I just looked through the outline. Every single verse references in Jeremiah in this particular sermon, which is very unusual for me, though I've made reference to a number of verses as we've gone through this. But anyway, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, I've preached through this passage here, I don't know, a couple of years ago, I suppose it was now. And in this passage, in the third of, I went to public school, forgive me, what can I say? But anyway, in the last part, we'll just put it that way, in the last part of the chapter, wisdom cries to men, and she cries and cries and cries, and she keeps saying, ye, 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 you're you. You just look down through there from like verse 22 to verse 27, and then all of a sudden in verse 28, she switches and she says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my reproof. They despised all my, or they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Wisdom cried for a long time to them, calling them ye and you, like directly to them. And now all of a sudden wisdom turns from them and just starts talking about them. She used to cry to them, now she talks about them. And this is what the Lord, this is the position the Lord is in the book of Jeremiah when he says, don't pray for this people. I'm not going to hear them, and I'm not going to hear you if you pray for them. Because now I'm not crying to them anymore. Now I'm crying about them, not to them. Let me give you one more, Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12. Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Now he tells them specifically what not to pray for the people. Pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings in an oblation, I will not accept them. I'm not going to hear their prayers. I'm not going to accept their religious observances. When they come to church, I don't want to hear it. Just like what it did in the beginning, like what God said in the beginning of the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. He says, you know, you're polluted with blood. Away with your offerings. Away with your sacrifices, with your solemn assemblies. I don't want any of it. It's all a stench in my nostrils. It's a paraphrase, of course. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So three times the Lord tells Jeremiah, don't you pray for this people. And most especially, don't pray for their good. I'll say, oh Lord, spare them. Oh Lord, bless them. Oh Lord, bless us with bountiful harvest. No. It was too late for that. These people burned their children in the fire as a sacrifice to their false gods. I told you, it just keeps getting worse. Jeremiah 7 and verse 31. Jeremiah 7 and verse 31. This is how evil that generation was. And this is God's nation. This isn't the Amorites and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. This isn't the Canaanite nations. This isn't the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians. This isn't the heathen. This is the Lord's nation, and this is the condition that they are in. It was said when Manasseh was their king that they did worse than the heathen. And this description here sounds pretty close to that. Jeremiah 7:31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. The Lord did not command that. The Lord does not predestinate sin. The Lord never commands or tells anybody to do anything sinful. The Lord never foreordains that somebody does something sinful. The Lord says, I didn't command them this, and it didn't even come into my heart. I didn't even think about it. You guys came up with that one on your own. Never came into my heart to tell you to burn your sons and your daughters in the fire. This is why I say they were full of it when they said that they were delivered to do these things when they went into the Lord's house. They weren't delivered to do them. They did it of their own will. They burned their sons and their daughters in the fire. You just think that is horrifying. I can't imagine that a people would burn their own sons and their daughters in the fire. What a horrible thing. You know what happens here every single day? Every single day? There are, I think, about 1 million children that are murdered in the womb every year in this country and have been since 1973 when Roe versus Wade was passed. Burning their children in the fire. Or how about just being destructive to your own children? Allowing children to destroy themselves by not disciplining them and restraining them. How many parents do that? Burning them in the fire. Giving them everything they want. Giving them smartphones to get them hooked on pornography at a young age. Burning them in the fire. Destroying these poor kids. Giving them these smartphones to make them incapable of proper social interaction. Burning them in the fire. Sacrificing them on the altar of your career. Burning your children in the fire. On the altar of your idol. On the altar of yourself. Because I want to do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to put the kids on the back burner. That happens a lot in this country. No pun intended, putting them on the back burner. But that's actually a pretty good way of saying it. Put the kids on the back burner. Burn them in the fire while I pursue my lusts. There's nothing new under the sun. These people were so wicked that God hated them. Look at Jeremiah 12 and verse 8. Jeremiah 12 and verse 8. It says, mine heritage. This is talking about the Lord's people. The Lord's people are his heritage. The scripture tells us other places. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. This is God's own people, God's own nation. God hated his own people. And rightly so. Think about it. If you had kids that acted like these people acted that I've just described to you in the last 40 minutes or so, would you hate them? I would. If my kids were murderers and thieves and were burning their children in the fire and idolaters, and you name it, yeah, you better believe I'd hate them. I'd hate the day they were born. I'd wish I'd have never begotten them into this world. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Yeah, I don't blame God for hating them one bit. This was the condition of the people whom Jeremiah was sent to prophesy to. You think about that. That is quite the commission. And you know, in a way, this is kind of the condition that preachers are in today, sent to preach in an ungodly generation like the one that we live in. Only thankfully, I have a church of godly people to preach to, and I just get to preach about the rest of them. I don't get to preach directly to them, though I would love to, but I just don't get that opportunity, rarely. So the people told Jeremiah not to prophesy in the name of the Lord to them, and they threatened to actually kill him. Are you surprised? They murder, they steal, they burn their children into the fire. I mean, you think they're going to be nice to the preacher? Come on. Jeremiah 11 and verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Is that the verse that I wanted? I wanted verse 21. Jeremiah 11, 21. Let's go down to 21. Thus saith the Lord of the... Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. This is the men of Anathoth, where Jeremiah was prophesying. You know what they were telling him? Quit prophesying in the name of the Lord, or we're going to kill you. If you want to live, stop prophesying. And you know, once again, 2021, almost 2022 America, something similar to that, not exactly as direct, but you know what happens today? If you go on the internet and you start prophesying, quote unquote, against the people of this nation, you know what happens? They will kill you. Now, they won't literally kill you yet, but you know what they will do? They will cancel you. And if you are a professor at a college, they will fire you. Or if you work for a big corporation, they will come after you and they will get you fired. They will ruin your livelihood. They will literally try to destroy you. They're not putting you on the guillotine yet, but they're trying to do something to make your life miserable and to ruin you. Now, the Lord had promised Jeremiah that he would make the enemy treat him well in the time of evil and affliction. This is the promise that the Lord had given to Jeremiah, despite the affliction, the trouble that he was facing. The Lord told him he's going to take care of him. Jeremiah 15 and verse 11. Now, if your mission was to go preach to a people like this, you need a little comfort from the Lord. You need the Lord to tell you, you know what? When you get taken captive, I'm going to make your captives take care of you. These people want to kill you, but I'm going to make the captives, the bad guys. The bad guys are going to treat you well. The people of your own nation, not so much. Jeremiah 15 and verse 11, the Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. In the time of evil, that's referring to the destruction that would come upon that nation. The Lord says there in, I think it's in Isaiah, he says, if there's evil in the city, I, the Lord, have done it. He's not talking about sin, he's talking about destruction. He's talking about punishment for sin. That is a form of evil. And the Lord says in that time, he was going to deliver Jeremiah and he was going to cause the enemy, that would be the Babylonians, to entreat him well. And that happened. We'll see that, not today, but in the coming weeks, we'll see that the Lord kept his promise. And just remember, the Lord can do the same thing for us. In the middle of a takeover of this land, whether it's a communist takeover from within or whether it's a invasion from without or whatever it happens to be, the Lord can preserve his remnant. It will go well with thy remnant, the Lord said, and he would cause the enemy to entreat him well. So the Lord can take care of us in the midst of an overthrow, whatever form that overthrow might take place as. Now Jeremiah was all alone. He was all alone with only the Lord and his word to comfort him. You think about how lonely this man must have been. Here's a nation that is utterly, desperately wicked, that hates him, that's threatening to kill him. There's not even a single one that's seeking the truth and executing judgment, trying to execute the man of God, but not to execute judgment. That'd be a lonely place to be, wouldn't it? Jeremiah 15:15-16 says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. And then look at this. Look at what he says. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah asked God to remember him because of his persecutors. And then he says, in connection with that, Thy words were found and I did eat them. They were the joy and rejoicing of his heart. You see, Jeremiah got comfort and peace and strength from the word of the Lord. And we need to also. That's the only way we're going to get through this difficult time, this difficult period in history that we live in, is by encouraging ourselves in the word of God. Jeremiah would not sit with the assembly of the mockers. He decided to sit alone. He didn't want to, the crowd was so wicked, he didn't want to go with the crowd. He would rather be by himself. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I used to have that that verse posted on my TV, above my TV, when I used to have a TV. It didn't play anything. I had it so I could play the video of the sermons from Cincinnati when I was a non-resident member, when I lived in Pennsylvania. And I had that verse taped up there above the TV, because that's the only thing I used the TV for, was watching the sermons. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, I sat alone. I wasn't going to those churches down the road. I was sitting alone all by myself because there were no true churches to go to. He was in pain and he felt like God had deceived him. Look at verse 18. He says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Look at the condition that a man of God, or any man, can get in when he is under such oppression. It says oppression maketh a wise man mad. Jeremiah is mad. He's crazy. Right? He thinks that God is altogether a liar unto him. When you think that God is lying to you, you're crazy. You're insane. God can't lie. It's impossible. The Bible says that. God who cannot lie. If you ever think that God has lied to you or deceived you, you're out of your mind. As Jeremiah was here. But sometimes people feel that way. But I recommend when you feel that way, well, you tell the Lord about it, first of all, because he already knows about it. And then repent. Don't let bitterness linger in your heart towards the Lord and resentment towards the Lord or anybody else for that matter. Because that is going to separate your fellowship from the Lord. It's going to make a chasm there. And you're not going to get the grace and the mercy that you need to get through this life if you're bitter against the Lord. Now the Lord again comforted Jeremiah, and he promised him that he would defend him and deliver him from those who fought against him. This just shows you the mercy of the Lord. Jeremiah just got done calling him a liar and saying that he's like waters that fail. He's not even providing for my basic needs of water. And rather than striking him dead, the Lord was merciful. Verses 19 through 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. I'll just pause for a comment there. That's a good principle to remember. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. When you have people that have departed the faith, let them return unto you. And that's my position. I do not go chasing after people who have departed the faith and been excluded from the church. Let them return unto me. Let them return unto God's house. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let them alone. He says, and it's in Hosea 5:15, that he says, Ephraim is turned to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Don't go chasing after him. He knows better. Verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. Brazen is like a brass wall. A very strong, sturdy metal wall. A fenced wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So it's interesting to me that after, when Jeremiah, he is filled full of indignation, he said, he sat alone, he's just all by himself, he's just stewing, he's really upset, he's depressed, he says God's a liar, and he's like waters that fail, and the Lord gently gives him comfort, and he says, Jeremiah, I'm going to take care of you. You just preach my word. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you a brazen city, a brazen wall. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to deliver you from these people. You see, the Lord's got thick skin. The Lord doesn't get offended when you get mad at him or something. And he's like, well, that's it. You know, you're going to be mad at me. I'm just not going to talk to you anymore. Right? The Lord is a little more mature than that. Now, if you go to a certain extent, I mean, the Lord eventually will turn you over to delusion. I mean, he will be done with you. But the Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows what we are. And when you tell him how you really feel, he's not just going to throw a little pouting fit and not talk to you again like some foolish, immature person would. He returns comfort for Jeremiah's slander against him. It's pretty gracious, isn't it? So in the time of our distress and depression, the Word of God is there to comfort and encourage us just like it was for Jeremiah. I'm trying to decide if I want to finish this outline or not. I think it's been under an hour. I'm going to go for it. So the men of Judah conspired against Jeremiah to condemn and slander him. Let's look at verse chapter 18, 18. Jeremiah 18, 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Smite him with the tongue. They're going to slander him. They're going to accuse him. Counter-accuse. You know, that's what people do, right? When they don't like what you're saying, when they can't refute what you're saying, then they try to assassinate your character. Smite him with the tongue. Well, it wasn't only the tongue that they smit him with. They smit him with some rods and fists. Because he was smitten and put in the stocks because of his prophecy against Israel by a guy named Pashur, the chief governor of the house of God. Look at Jeremiah 20 and verses 1 through 2. I'm not going through Jeremiah verse by verse, or we would be here for a long, long time. I'm just kind of hitting the high points as we go through. Jeremiah 20, 1 through 2. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. The preacher, in other words. He's the governor of the house of the Lord, the guy that has the oversight of the house of the Lord. And he hears Jeremiah's prophecy from the Lord, and he smites him and puts him in the stocks. You know what the stocks are? It's like that block of wood with holes in it where your wrist and your neck go through, and you have to stand there in a painful position, or your feet sometimes go through them, and you got to lay there with your feet in those things. Very uncomfortable, very painful. This is what Jeremiah gets for telling the truth. But Jeremiah got released from the stocks. And when he did, he didn't go running home. He didn't backpedal and say, you know, all that stuff about the Lord destroying this city and bringing in the Babylonians. I misspoke. I just didn't realize. When God said destroyed, when God said blessed, I thought He said destroyed. I just kind of got confused. Sorry about that, guys. Definitely won't happen again. Don't worry about it. That's not what Jeremiah did. When he got released from those stocks, he prophesied that the people of Jerusalem would be slain by the Babylonians and carried away captive to Babylon. Now, put yourself in these shoes. I'm going to read the verse here in a second. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. You just preached against the nation. You were beaten and put in the stocks, and you're finally released. Now you have an opportunity. You could just shut your mouth. You could say, I'm sorry. Or you could lie. Right? There's a lot of things that you could do. You could try to patch things up. Or you could double down and risk getting put back in the stocks again, or in prison, or killed, or something. Most people would have, at the minimum, just kept their mouth shut. Thanks for letting me go. See you later. Not Jeremiah, though. Verses 3 through 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missa-Sabib. Something like that. My wife will tell me how I mispronounce that. She's so good with all these pronunciation marks and the accents and which stress goes on which syllable. But anyway, he changed his name. And the reason he changed his name is because that new name that he gave him, according to the marginal rendering here in the middle, means fear roundabout. This governor of the house of God is going to be in fear roundabout. And Jeremiah goes on to explain that. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. He just got out of the stocks, and he turns around and changes the guy's name that beat him and put him in the stocks and says, You are going to live in fear because the Lord is going to come and destroy this place and carry it captive, and you are going to behold it with your eyes. He's going to slay men by the sword, and you're going to see it, and you're going to be scared to death. This is what he told him right after he got out of the stocks. Now that's a man of courage and principle right there that doesn't care about his own personal well-being and comfort. He's going to speak the word of God no matter what. I love this guy. He's not like these mealy-mouthed preachers today. That if anybody today, preacher or not, anybody that utters any bit of truth, as soon as the woke mob comes after them, you know what they do? They immediately go to the religious observance of genuflecting and apologizing and, you know, chastening themselves and saying how they didn't really mean it and they're sorry and they were insensitive and they misspoke and blah, blah, blah. That's what they do. That's what you're expected to do. And if you do that, then, you know, the woke mob may let you go free after you have completely humiliated yourself and made a total fool of yourself, and said you didn't really mean what you said, when you know full well you did mean what you said, and what you said was just common sense. This is what people do today. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah would just double down. He wouldn't care what the woke mob said. He also told Pashur that he and his family would go into captivity into Babylon and die there alone with his friends whom he had prophesied lies to. Verse 6. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, and thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. You're going to die, Pashur, and all your buddies too. You've been telling people lies. He was probably like one of these false prophets, although I don't know what he said. But these false prophets were saying that Jeremiah is lying. The Lord's not going to deliver this place. The Babylonians aren't coming. Yeah, you keep prophesying those lies. They're going to come. They're going to take you to Babylon, and you're going to die there, Pashur. Jeremiah was fearless and continued to prophesy against Israel even after being persecuted. Even when he felt deceived and betrayed by God and no longer wanted to preach to the nation, God's word was like a fire in his bones which he could not resist. Look at verses 7 through 9. You see, Jeremiah was just in a deep depression not long ago. And the Lord comforted him, and he went and he preached, and he got put in the stocks. He got out of the stocks, and he preached even harder. And now he's in another depression, and now he thinks that God's against him again. Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. And the whole world's after him. Everybody's making fun of him. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah says, that is it. I am done. I've preached the word of the Lord. I've suffered for it. I have warned these people and told these people, and they don't want to hear it. They're not paying attention to me. They're trying to kill me. They don't appreciate what I'm doing for them. The Lord has deceived me. I'm all by myself. I am done. I'm not preaching the word of the Lord anymore. I'm not saying anything anymore. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. That's what Jeremiah thought. I'm just done. And he felt that way for a little bit. But he just couldn't help himself. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He just couldn't keep his mouth shut. You know, sometimes you feel like that. You just get sick and tired of arguing with people. You get sick and tired of defending the truth. You keep telling people and nobody cares. And you're just like, you know, I'm just not saying anything to anybody anymore. I'm just going to go about my business. I'm just going to live by myself. I'm not going to say anything to this wicked and perverse generation anymore. And that lasts for a day or two. And then you're just like, I just can't stand it anymore. I got to say something. His word was like a fire in his bones, and he just couldn't forbear. So the Lord commanded Jeremiah to stand in the court of the Lord's house and to prophesy against all the cities of Judah. You know, despite Jeremiah's resolve there that he was done preaching, well, the Lord had more preaching for him to do. Jeremiah 26 and verse 2, we're going to skip ahead here a few chapters. Jeremiah 26, 2, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. So he says, you stand in the court of the Lord's house, and you prophesy against all the cities of Judah. So you go to church, and you preach against everybody, and you tell them all what I've told you to tell them. And you diminish not a word. Don't you hold anything back. Don't you be a coward. Don't you look at their faces. Don't you think, oh, they're not going to like this. You tell them every single thing I've told you to tell them. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what the Lord told Jeremiah to do. Don't you hold anything back. Well, the priests and prophets and people then took him, saying that he would surely die. That's what happened to him. They didn't appreciate that, if you can imagine. Verse 8, Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. And Jeremiah is thinking this is deja vu all over again. I mean, this has happened to me before. Here we go again. I'm preaching against everybody. Now they're going to kill me. They were angry at Jeremiah for his prophecy, and they were gathered together against him. Look at verse 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying? Imagine saying that. Jeremiah, why are you prophesying in the name of the Lord? Why are you telling us what God said? What are you thinking? Saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. What do you think in prophesying negativity against us, Jeremiah? What do you mean? This house is going to be like Shiloh. This city is going to be desolate. This is the Lord's city. This is the Lord's house. We're the Lord's people. Nothing's ever going to happen to us. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? They're all gathered against him, every one of them. Well, then they bring him to the princes of Judah, and they told them that Jeremiah was worthy of death because he prophesied against Jerusalem. He's a traitor. Verses 10 through 11. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. He's worthy to die. What's the charge? He has told the truth. He has delivered to you the word of God, what God said. It just happened to be against you. It was a prophecy of your destruction. And for that, you heard him. You heard it with your own ears. He needs to die. Well, Jeremiah told them that the Lord had sent him to prophesy against Jerusalem and the temple. So Jeremiah gives a little bit of a defense here. Verse 12, Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Don't shoot the messenger, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. He then told them to repent and obey God, and if they did that, that God would repent of the evil that he had pronounced against them. So he gives them a bit of a message of mercy here, even at this late stage in the game. If you guys repent, the Lord may turn this back. These are people that want to kill him. These are the same people that put him in the stocks and beat him and threatened his life and, you know, slandered him and all these things. And Jeremiah still is gracious to them. Jeremiah 26 and verse 13. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Kind of like Jonah's message. You remember Jonah when he went to Nineveh and he said 40 days and the Lord's going to destroy this city. But the implication was there, you turn from your ways, the Lord will have mercy. And that's what happened. The king, the whole way down to the people and the beast, they all covered themselves in sackcloth and the Lord had mercy. The Lord would have had mercy on Judah and Jerusalem also. I mean, Jeremiah said that he would, so we know that he would. If they would have turned their hearts right at that moment, and if they would have said, you know what, we have been foolish and stupid like beasts. We have persecuted you unjustly. We have refused to hear the word of the Lord, and we repent in sackcloth and ashes. That would have been that. Jerusalem would have still stood, and the house of God would have still stood. It was their choice. And then Jeremiah told them to do whatever they wanted to, but he warned them that if they killed him, they would have innocent blood on their hands. This is a pretty good tactic also. Verse 14, As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. Go ahead, do what you want. Kill me if you want to. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Oh, you go ahead and kill me, but if you do, it's only going to be worse. All the prophecies that I prophesied unto you, they're going to come true. And guess what? It's going to be worse yet because you just shot the messenger. You just killed the prophet of God. So you might want to consider this, he tells them. Well, the princes decided that he was not worthy of death because he had spoken to them in the name of the Lord, and they delivered him out of the hand of the priests and the prophets. So Jeremiah's defense worked in this case. Now notice what he didn't do. I'll read you the verses here in a second. Notice what he didn't do, though. He didn't beg and plead for his life and say, oh, please, please, don't put me to death. Oh, please. I'm sorry. I wish I didn't have to say this to you, but I just have to. Please have mercy on me. No. He just said, you want to kill me? Go ahead. But just know, you're going to answer to God for that. You know, that'll put the fear of God in somebody. When you show them that you're not afraid to die, that you tell them, hey, you go ahead and kill me, but you're going to answer for that? That shows two things. It shows, number one, you're not afraid to die, and you have a hope of heaven. And number two, it puts the fear of God in them because you're telling them, the God that I serve is going to take care of you if you kill me. Verses 16 through 19. Then said the princes and all the people unto the scribes and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death, or put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord, and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. That's pretty good reasoning there. They say, you know what, on second thought, all he's done is prophesy to us in the name of the Lord. All he's done is told us the truth. And you remember Micah in the days of Hezekiah? When Micah prophesied that Jerusalem was going to be plowed as a field. I mean, he prophesied total destruction. Hezekiah didn't kill him. Hezekiah repented. Hezekiah listened to him. And the Lord lengthened Hezekiah's days. So if we kill Jeremiah, we're going to procure great evil against our souls. This just doesn't make any sense. So they let him go. The Lord had delivered Jeremiah out of their hand, just as he had promised to. So that's a happy ending so far. There'll be more hard times for Jeremiah, and there'll be more deliverances, and we'll see them as we continue through this in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.